thank you for it's only by grace that we are gathered together today. Be glorified, our Father. Help our hearts, our mind, to look on you this afternoon and to be satisfied with you. Help our hearts and our mind to truly be stayed on you, that as we have come, Lord, we have offered the praises of our lips unto you as a worthy sacrifice unto the King of Kings. Lord, our prayer is that it will be pleasing to you. Speak to us. Speak to us. It's a miracle that you would use the tongue of a man to speak your word, and it'll convict hearts. And we pray for that miracle this afternoon, O Lord, that after all is said and done, my Lord, be glorified. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. Good morning once again. Last week, we were taking a look at what I call the greatest gift that the Lord has given to us in the death of his son, that he took away the sins of the world. Today, I want to do a character study. I want us to look at a character in the Bible. And in looking at that character in the Bible, I just want to bring out a salient point for us as Christians, especially in these days in which we live. My brother, how are you? I don't remember your name. Gabriel, how? It's been a while. You doing well? Okay. So in these days in which we live, because it's very important that we know the Jesus of the Bible apart from the Jesus of our imagination. There is a Jesus that is being popularly preached nowadays that if we don't look at the Word of God very well, to know who this Jesus is, we might come to a place where if this Jesus that has been preached doesn't perform like we thought he will perform, we might become offended by him. And so I want us to take a look at a character in the Bible who, in my opinion, got to a place where he was disillusioned in a way. And the story of his life did not end there, which is the beautiful part for me as a Christian, to know what Jesus Christ is doing in the life of those who would want to follow him. And I like to preface this also by saying that in my study of the Word of God, I've seen that there are two classes of people who come to Christ. There's a class of people who want to be his disciples, and there's a class of people who want to be his followers. And I'll try to make distinction and see who is a disciple and who is a follower. Okay. I'll start by telling you a story that in a way mirrors some of the things I'm going to try to bring out of what we want to look at together. And I say together, it's going to be together. We're going to share with one another today. I learned that there was, and I don't know if I just heard this story. I don't know if it is true. I don't know if it's fictional. But it's a story that brings out a lot to me. And I might not tell it, some of you might have heard it before. And so if I don't tell it the way it is exactly told, please, I just heard it. I don't know the full details. Okay. The story goes like this. There was a man who was a very rich man, had a son that wasn't, I don't know whether the son had developmental disabilities or the son wasn't doing very well. Sent the son to school. One thing the son loved was to draw. And the son drew a painting. And when the father died, all that he had was sold at an auction. And like I said, I might not be telling the story, you know, the way it is. At the auction, the picture that, whether it was the picture that his son drew or the picture of his son, I don't know which one or two, but there was a picture which was the first item that the man said should be auctioned at all his worldly goods. And there was a lot of money, you know, that people wanted. And all the auctioneers came, everybody came. And the picture of that boy was the first that was sold, you know. And everybody was like, let's get this over with, you know, quickly sell the picture so we can get to the real stuff. And the auctioneer went, you know, showed the picture. And who would auction? Anybody? Going? Anybody? One person now put up their hand, you know, I think said $5 for the picture. You know, say, okay, yeah, $5. Going, going, gone. Sold the picture for $5. And everybody was now ready. Okay, let's get to the real thing. And the auctioneer now bought out a letter and said, read the letter that, well, this picture that has been sold, the owner, the rich man said that anybody who buys this picture is also the owner of everything that was being auctioned. Everything. People were like, oh, wow. And so what was sold for $5, which was that old man's, all he had was the love for his son, which was expressed in that picture. And that was what somebody who did not know anything bought it and now inherited everything. I tell this story because I say that in a way, it resonates with me. It resonates with me because in the Bible, we learn something that the person who has Jesus has everything. But this Jesus, he's not a person who the whole world wants. He's not very attractive to everybody. Rather, those who love him and want him, they are the ones that are become the dregs or shunned people within society. I remember, and I've told this before, when I used to work at Freddie Mac, I had some people I discussed with, you know, discussed religion with. And some of them will claim they're atheists, and they were very proud of being atheists. And I would say, I'm a Christian. And the way they would look at me is that there must be something defective in the head of this guy. How can you say you're a Christian? It is those who need a crutch, those who can't think for themselves that are Christians. But I know the one whom I serve. Because I know the person, kind of person I used to be before I came to Christ. I know the kind of life I used to live. So mine wasn't that I just accepted Jesus because somebody said accept Jesus or because I just read the Bible. I came to a place where I was searching for who this Jesus that was being preached, who he was. And he found me. I know the kind of emptiness I felt within. By and large, my father was a slightly wealthy man. You know, if back in the day in which I grew up, if you could send your children to America and London for vacation, you are considered fairly well-to-do. So it wasn't that we were a poor family. When Nigeria began to, Nigeria is where I come from, when we began to face problems, you know, there was some structural adjustment programs that were being promulgated by the government. And at that time, my father went into agriculture. So when everybody was going from eating cereal on their table, milk and eggs, they were going from there to what we call ogi, pap, you know, an akara. So you are going from one high level to a very low level. At that time, because we had a farm, I used to eat chicken. And friends will come, they'll look at, this guy just eating chicken. And, you know, we'll feed our dogs chicken also. Eh? Any day of the week. The chicken was so plentiful. When you have 10,000 birds, one chicken is nothing. You know? So it wasn't that we were poor. So there was nothing that we didn't have. But in having everything, there was an emptiness about my life. And I knew I was empty. You can imagine having my, went to very good school. This was this lady here. She was my classmate in University of Ibadan, a Greek faculty, you know. She was also from a wealthy family, doing hoeing something. We used to laugh that how can this assault lady be? When people lady be doing. So, you know, when you know that it's not because of material things that you've come to Christ, it's not because you lacked anything good that you come to Christ. You have to ask, this Christ that you have come to, why did you come? And this is the question I'm going to ask all of us today. Why have you come to Christ? All of you, men, women, you could have been on the, some of you women, you could be at the mall there shopping today. Why are you seated here? You could be at the golf course, tennis club, playing. Why are you here today? That is one question I want to ask. And in asking that question, I want us to take a look at the life of one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Peter. And this is where we're going to interact. Can any, those who have read about the life of Peter, what can you say about the character of Peter? Anybody? Sorry? He was solid, okay? He was outspoken, acted without thinking. Solid, outspoken, acted without thinking. Anybody else?
That he loved Jesus.
He loved Jesus. How do you know that? He used to say it, okay? Anybody else? He was a leader, okay?
He was the one that was humbled.
He was the one that was humbled, okay? One more person. That was his profession. He was a fisherman. Yep. Sabokisu?
He was very bold.
Bold. Very good. I like that. He was very bold. So by everybody's submission, we can begin to know what kind of person this Peter was. You know, when everybody was still waiting to think about an answer, he's already said something. He walked on water. Very true. He walked on water. All right. So, in Mark chapter 1, one of the first things that Jesus Christ, when he met with this man called Peter, told him was, follow me. Just as he called all of his disciples. He called him from his profession and said, come, follow me. And immediately Peter left everything to follow Christ. Left everything. At a point, when Peter and his compatriots had labored so long in catching fish and they hadn't caught anything, he met with Christ. And Jesus Christ told him and his compatriots to cast their nets to one part. From what I know about fishing, fishermen, they don't fish when the sun is out, when it's hot. You know, some of them go at night into the sea. some of them very early in the morning. You know, it's for hobbyists like us that we go fishing in the afternoon. So when you have labored, and Peter said, we have labored for so long. I think you said we have labored all night and caught nothing. And Jesus Christ said, cast your nets this way. And an experienced fisherman who had labored at his profession and gotten nothing, and somebody came and said, just do this. And he had the catch of his life. What do you, if it were you, that person said, follow me, what would you do? You follow. Because this is something you have never seen before in your life. You follow. And so, rightfully, Peter saw something and began to follow Christ. Other occasions, Peter saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody tell me a miracle that Peter saw? Yeah? Sorry? Very good. There was a time when Jesus Christ was at a wedding, the wine finished, and Jesus Christ said, fill vats with water. And the water was turned to, mark you, vintage wine. Do we know, many of you don't drink, but for somebody who, those who are in their past life, please can somebody describe vintage wine for us? Eh? You don't know. Brawele, please, will you tell? So that's quality wine that even the MC, I mean, what do you call it? The chairman of the occasion, he said, look, in a normal wedding, they serve good wine first. And when everybody can distinguish good from bad, then the cheap one, they bring it later. But you guys, you saved the best wine for last. So he saw the miracle of Christ. Something else that Peter saw. His mother-in-law. Thank you, Sister Tayo. What happened to his mother-in-law? She was sick. And Christ came into the house and just spoke to her, prayed for her, and immediately she got up. Not only did she get up, she began to serve them. Another one, Peter saw 2 loaves and 5 fish turn into what? Thousands. He saw it. He saw it. Brother Peter said, Peter walked on water. Because after the miracle of the 2 loaves and 5 fish, Jesus Christ went away to pray. And he set them off on their boats that you go ahead, I'll meet with you. And after Jesus Christ had finished praying, he was walking on water, coming to meet them. And the Bible said there was a tempest on the sea. The wave was blowing them this way and that way. And what happened to the men? Eh? They were worried. They were scared. But do you know something I see that is funny in that story? Men who have been fishermen for ages, they are now scared of water. Can you imagine? These were men who are skilled fishermen. They saw something that it was beyond them. It was beyond them. And this man who said, cast your nets, they saw him walking on water. And like you said, Peter, does he think twice before he does it? Jesus, call me to come to you. Bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat and began to walk on water. But the Bible said, as he was walking towards Jesus, what did he see? But for him to walk on water, who was he looking at? For him to now be afraid, what was he looking at? The water. He put his eyes off of Jesus to look at the water. And immediately he began to, Jesus, this will pass me, please. And Jesus pulled him out of the water. So he had seen these miracles upon miracles. Another one. Anybody? Sorry? The storm. Which storm? In the ship. Yeah, very true. In this same situation, you know, as the storm was raging, he said, Jesus was sleeping on the boats. And Jesus just spoke to the storm. Be still. And waves just simmered. Rightly said, they looked. And you know something? I've been reading this story, but I had never seen this story before. It said that after the storm was still, the disciples in the boats, they went to him and they began to worship him, saying, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." Okay, let's go on. Another story. Okay. Yes. Brother Penny, you have done expo because you have looked at my paper. Please hold it. I'm coming to that one. So I'm coming to that one. Just hold it. Thank you. He saw Jesus transfigured. He saw some these things they had never seen before. Not only did he see Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who had been long dead, appeared with Jesus. Jesus took three of them who are like in an inner circle, James, Peter, and John. James and John were brothers. And those were the three he would normally take when there were very deep things. And he took them and they came to a place where Jesus Christ, what happened at this transfiguration? They saw what? What did they see? But they saw Jesus like they had never seen him before. What was it about him that they saw?
He was shining.
His appearance changed. He was shining. It was like his glory. And what did they do when they saw that? Anybody remember?
They said they wanted to, was it pitch a
tent? No, before they pitched the tent. Before they said they wanted to pitch a tent, they
worship.
All went down. They worshipped. Jesus Christ came to tap them, brought them up. Let's pitch a tent. There are three. Because, you see, when you see glory, when you see Christ as he is, you will never want to leave that place. You will never want to leave that place. There are places that the Lord brings you in prayer, where prayer is no longer a struggle. You don't want to leave the place of prayer because you are experiencing just a beauty about God. And these are the things I want to us to understand. That, and it pains me when people want to tell you about Jesus and they say, come to Jesus because he will make you rich. Come to Jesus because you will go to heaven. Come to Jesus because of this, because of that. And they never tell you that this Jesus himself is enough to behold and just, you don't want anything else. How can you tell an Egba man who has never been outside of Nigeria the tastes of apple? Or an Englishman who has never left England The beauty of Agbalumo. How? You need to experience Jesus to know that there's a place in him where when you get to that place, it's like, leave me here. Leave me here. That is what James, Peter, and John experienced. That they say, let's build a tent. Because what they wanted to do was to memorialize what they were seeing. They wanted to let it stand forever. But Jesus Christ knew that that wasn't the time. That wasn't the time. Any other miracle? Thank you. He witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, a man who had been dead 3 days. You know, there's so much packed in that story of Lazarus. Because what Jesus Christ told them all along was that Lazarus was doing what? He was sleeping. You can imagine. Somebody comes bringing news. Okay. What's happening? Jesus Christ said Lazarus is sleeping. Okay. Why must we go to Lazarus? If he's sleeping, let him sleep. He'll wake up after he sleeps now. Eh? And kept on. What's happening to Lazarus? He's sleeping. Eventually, Jesus Christ had to tell them because they did not get it. Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And this Lazarus that was dead, he rose up from the dead. Before he rose up, the sisters of Lazarus, what were their names? Mary and Martha. They came to Jesus. Their hearts wasn't at peace because Lazarus was a friend to Jesus. And at the time they sent for Jesus, Jesus did not come immediately. And Lazarus was dead. But what they did not know was that the person that was standing before them is the resurrection, is the life within Lazarus. He held it. The life within Lazarus, he had it in his hands. And when he called Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus rose from the dead. You know, I joke, so I have had people say it, that he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he just said, come forth, so Lazarus came forth. Thank you, Brother Ken. The heir of Malchus. Does anybody know about the heir of Malchus? You know? Peter, bold Peter, when they wanted to arrest Jesus, who be you? Took out his sword, fiam! Cut out the heir of one of the servants of the temple guards or the rulers of the law, of the Sanhedrin. And Jesus Christ said, Peter, if it's this, I could call legions of angels to fight on my behalf. But this is not it. And Jesus took the heir, put it back on Malchus, and the heir was fine. So imagine Peter had been seeing all this for the span of 3 years that he had been working with this man. He had been seeing all this. 3 years. He saw Jairus' daughter get up. He saw that woman who had issue of blood get healed. Sorry, Brawali. He saw a fig tree just dry up. For 3 years, he had been seeing all these things, one after another. He saw Christ. They came to arrest him, and they couldn't do anything. And he walked. Just walked. He had seen power. He has seen the resurrected or the transfigured Christ. He has seen dead man raise up. He himself walked on water. He himself saw his nets, saw his mother-in-law. So he had seen all these things. He himself, when Jesus Christ said, "All of you, who do men say that I am?" The Lord gave him insight, this Peter, and said, you know, at that time when they worship Christ, they said, "You are the Son of God." Peter now said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this thing to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter, by that revelation, he knew who he was standing in front of. Look at yourself like a Jew. For thousands of years, you had been hearing the stories of your forefathers who were saved from Egypt, who they had been sacrificing animals that the sins of the nation would be covered. They had been telling you about this Jewish Messiah who was going to come and take away their sins. Well, not only at that time, I don't think he was taking away their sins, but their Messiah was coming, because they did not know how or what the Messiah was going to come to do. But they had been hearing from their forefathers. They had been celebrating Passover. They had been celebrating all these feasts to commemorate the things that had happened. And as Jews, they had been hearing these stories over and over again. And this Messiah that they had been waiting for was standing right in front of them. And this Peter was the one that the Lord opened his intellect to know that, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Now, this same Jesus that this Peter had been following, that had seen all these things, was now arrested. And he said, "Don't fight." This person who had power over death, who people came to arrest him, he just walked amongst them, said, "Don't fight." You saw this same person you said was the Messiah. They beat him. You know the kind of beating they give thieves when they catch them in Nigeria, where I come from? Eh? That one eye will nearly pop out. That this one will be swollen. That their lips be like that of a boxer. They beat Jesus. You are seeing the person whom you have been following for 3 years. And he was beaten mercilessly like that. He didn't do anything. They gave him a crown of thorns. I saw the kind of, it's not the rose thorns, or you know rose thorns, they're like this. Those thorns in that place, they're this long. And they pressed it into his scalp. The Romans now took over. The person who was the governor said, paraded him, "Who do you want me to release? Is it Barnabas or is it this Jesus?" Barabbas. And they all shouted, "Release Barabbas for us. Release Barabbas." And this governor, that knowing this Jesus was innocent, still said, "You can do whatever you want with him. Me, I've washed my hand." Did he really wash his hands? Eh? Did he have? And then he had him flogged. And just to let you know, the kind of thing, you see, crucifixion was a way of killing people that the Romans mastered over decades or centuries. Well, maybe decades, no, maybe not centuries. But it took them time to master it. Because what the Romans were looking for was the most painful way to kill a person. And that was what led to them discovering crucifixion. And then they said, this Jesus, first of all, beat him. Brother Lee, you know what they call blala? What's blala? The whip. What do they use to make the whip? Animal skin. Okay. Can you imagine that animal skin, blala? Now, they now twist it together and it has so many tails. Not just one. It has too many tails. They now put metal, bone, inside each tail. So that when they do one whip like this and pull it, what's it pulling? It's pulling skin. So when you see Jesus, the picture, and you see just one drop, no, that's not the Jesus that was crucified. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The person who has been beaten like a thief. And they now pull the skin, his back. Then they put him on a cross. The cross, carpenter did not shave it to make it smooth. They just cut the tree, put it like that, put him on top of it, put a nail there, put a nail there, put a nail between his legs. First of all, after beating him, that cross, that tree, he carried it himself to the places of exhaustion. The Romans, they just look for somebody in the crowd. Continue. Peter saw all that. Peter saw all that. Let me ask you all a question. If somebody you had staked your life to follow, you believe was a man of power, authority, he had power over death, over sickness, was now just crucified like a common thief. What would it do to your faith in that person? Huh? You will doubt to be crushed. You will think a second time that was it these past 3 years? Is it real? Have I been deceived? How can the wasn't it this man that raised the dead person? What happened? What have I been? What did I just see? That is it, my brother. How can all that happen, even till today? All of us, when we come to Christ, don't we believe that we just pray and everything we ask will come to pass like that? We have seen some miracles before. We have seen some things before. But does it happen every way we want it to happen, that God does it that way? No, it doesn't. You see, when Christ calls you to be his own, he said he wants to be Lord over your life. Do you know what a Lord is? A Lord is a person you answer to, whom you ask no questions. You answer to that person and you ask no questions. So when Jesus Christ chose, because they did not arrest Jesus just by chance, but Peter didn't know that this Jesus, he let himself go through that agony because there was a purpose. He let himself be arrested. He let himself feel that pain, feel that weeping. He let himself be crucified. He gave his own life up. But Peter did not know that. What I'm trying to bring out of all of this, my brothers and sisters, is that if you are going to follow Jesus, there are sometimes Jesus will bring you to the place where all you need to do is to trust him that what you have seen in the past, if he's not walking the way you think he used to be, he's still on the throne and he's still Lord. He still has a plan. It's not every time that this Jesus that we call upon that does things the way we want him to do it. But as Lord, we have to live our life to him, that whichever way he goes is right. Job, many of you know of the story of Job, the calamities that Job faced. And Job said something, though he slay me, that is, even if he kills me, I will do what? I will still trust him. And I'm saying this because such statements, the kind of Christianity I'm seeing nowadays, is driving people away from knowing God in that way. The kind of Christianity we have nowadays, I had one man say, Jesus Christ, you know, he hates poor people. So he's only coming for, you know, he's come for rich people. If he comes in your life, if you are poor, then you have done something wrong. When Jesus Christ told us, true religion is to visit the poor, the fatherless, widows, is to care for them. So, the kind of Christianity I am seeing today is a Christianity that attaches something to you coming to Jesus. It attaches something. There's a condition that when you come to Jesus, your life will be better. When you come to Jesus, your health will be better. When you come to Jesus, your wealth will increase. When you come to Jesus, there's a condition. And Jesus Christ is telling us, am I not enough? Like that painting, that when you have that painting, you might not know what you have inherited. You might not see it. But am I not enough? Just to have me, isn't it enough? And this is the Jesus I am trying to reintroduce us to. Where you come, just like Peter came. Honestly, if I went through what Peter went through, I would be disappointed also. Say, Peter denied him 3 times. Am I denying him 10 times? It's true. It's true. Because all these things, what happened? But you know the beautiful thing, which is what I love about this Jesus. He did not leave Peter there. He did not leave Peter there. If you read John, the book of Gospel of John, chapter 21, at the very end, Jesus Christ, after he had resurrected from the dead, he was killed, yes, but he rose up from the dead because it had been prophesied of old in the Psalms. Death could not hold him down. His soul will not decay inside the grave. And he rose up from the dead. And after rising up, he now appeared to those who had been following him. And he also, there was a time Peter was there that when he appeared at first, they didn't recognize who he was. Which tells me something. This body that we have, after we are resurrected by Jesus, we will have the form of this body, but we won't look the same. There'll be something about us. We won't look the same because they saw him, but they didn't recognize him. And then when he took bread and fish and said, come and dine with me, they now recognize, this is Jesus. But they could not tell him that we didn't recognize you at first. This is Jesus. And then something happened. He now stood before Peter. Peter, do you love me? You see, the English word is love. But in the Greek word from which it's translated, there are different words for love. There's something called agape, which is the highest form of love. There's philia, which is like, I like you. There's eros, which is the love between husband and wife. And Jesus Christ, the first word, do you like me? Do you agape me? And do you know how Peter answered? He said, Lord, you know I like you. He could not say agape. He said, you know I phileo you, like a friend. Because he knew that just as Jesus Christ said that before the cock crows, you know how the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me 3 times. And when he said, when Peter had that, Lord, even if you die, myself, I will die with you. And this was the Peter who said, I will die with you, who was going to say, no, I don't know him. The third time he said, I don't know him, if you read it well, he said it with cursing. It's like saying it, F, and get away from me. I said, I don't know this man. That's how he said it. I don't know him. And Jesus Christ came back to him. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. Again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. And third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you like me? And his heart was sunken because he remembered all that. I said, Lord, only you know what I like you. He said, Peter, follow me. You see, I wrote something here. I said, being a follower who sometimes fails is better than being one who fails to follow. Being a follower who sometimes fails or disappoints Jesus is better than being a person who you don't follow him at all. Sometimes Jesus Christ is hard to follow. I will not lie. Sometimes it's hard to follow. This is where the trust in who he is and what he has said, you just have to lean your heart on that and leave it there. Don't follow him, as people say, because you will receive this, he has promised you this. Because this Jesus, he's enough. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of all. My brother, would you still love this woman if she doesn't have money? Are you sure? So, all right. You see, Jesus has called us when we had nothing. We are no place to demand anything of him. Because if we know who we were and where we are now, there's no way we can place any demand to say, if you don't do this, I will stop following you. Because he himself alone, if we don't gain anything in this world, he's still worthy to be followed. People say, I want to go, ask anybody in the streets, do you think you go to heaven? I'm sure 80 to 90% of anybody in the street will say yes. If you ask them why, they'll say, because the good things I've done has outweighed the bad things I've done. Meanwhile, Jesus said, the standard is you have to be like me. That's the standard. Do you know why a Christian will get to heaven? Let me tell you why. It is not because a Christian is following Jesus. You might find that difficult to believe. But a Christian will go to heaven because where Jesus lives is in heaven. And he has said that where I am, there you may be also. So if Jesus is on earth, that is where we want to be also. Because if Jesus is on earth, heaven will not be worth being when Jesus is on earth. What we want to be is where he is. There is where we want to be. So some people want to go to heaven because they've read that the streets are paved with gold. Not because Jesus is there. They want to go to heaven because they think it's a better place. Not because the Jesus that is there. But he has promised us that where he is, so that there we might be also. That is his promise to us. So on this earth, my brothers and sisters, Jesus does miracles in our lives, no doubt. But please, if it never happens the way you think it will have turned out, as long as you have Jesus, you have everything. As long as you have Jesus, you have everything. Brother Ken.
From what we have learned today, two people betrayed Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot did. Out of fear and shock, Peter denied Christ three times. Now, having seen everything that Christ went through, how would Judas Iscariot feel? The one he will be feeling, I'm the one that called this pain to this great man of God, to this son of God. I caused this very pain. Now, Peter, who was there defending before it happened, he was afraid and he denied Christ three times, not once. He denied him. Now, how would the one that betrayed Christ,
the actual one,
feel? I pray that we will not do anything that will make us not to forgive ourselves.
Amen.
Because Judas Iscariot would have been asking God, why was I the one that betrayed you?
Amen.
Why not someone else? Why me? The one that was the,
yes,
the one. No, I'm just speaking from the side of Judas Iscariot.
Right, right. Right,
because both Peter and Judas were typical human beings like
very
us.
True.
That is why I'm speaking on both sides. You would be feeling, why me? Why did I do this? Even if somebody was to betray Christ, why me? He couldn't forgive himself. And even after the betrayer, he was not mentioned among the heroes that brought Jesus to the hand of the enemy. He was not recognized. Oh, they felt that they've captured this man. Yeah. Exactly what happened to Samson.
Yeah.
Delilah was never mentioned after Samson was captured. She was never mentioned.
Yeah.
Rather, they said, our God has delivered Samson to us. Not even through Delilah.
That's true.
So, if you are a betrayer, when the time comes for reward, for blessings, the people you betrayed someone for will never mention your name. They will mention someone else's name. We did it. Our God did it.
Amen.
May God not let us do something that will make us not to forgive ourselves.
Amen. So this is how we learn from one another. This is how we learn from one another. Let us pray. Precious Lord, once again, we thank you because there's so much in your word. And our prayer, Lord, is that the love that you showered on us through the giving up of your son, that we will be counted worthy of that love. That out of what you have done in our lives, you will help us, O Lord, to see Jesus and he be enough for us. So that when life doesn't turn out the way we had planned it, as long as Jesus is before us, we still have hope. As long as Jesus is before us,
we still have him as our way, as the truth we hold on to, and as our life. So, Lord, help us. Because in our own generation, in our own day, another Jesus is being paraded. And we just pray that you would help us to be truthful to who you are. Because you are not the popular Jesus. You are not what the world wants. But we have seen beyond. You have opened our eyes to see beyond what the world wants. You've told us that what the world wants, you know that we also need it. And that you will provide it to us. But we shall seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and all these things you said you will add unto us. So, Father, as Christians, just help us, Lord. Help us to walk with you. Help us not to be disappointed with you. Help us, O Lord, strengthen our faith each day to accept you as Lord of our lives, to surrender totally unto you, that whatsoever you want to do our life with, we just put it into your hands and we trust you. So thank you for your word, Lord. Be exalted, our Father. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Can we all stand and say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.